Well, Chris's chosen Bible passage is in Hebrews. And if you want to use one of the Bibles under the seats, it's on page 1209. It's Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, 1 to 6. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith... Oh, I'm stopping there, aren't I? Six. Sorry, I got... I won't go. I'll just do 1 to 6, as you say. So let's just pray for Chris before he comes up and speaks to us. Lord, we thank you for Chris. We thank you for his wise words week after week. And Lord, we look forward to hearing what you've planted in his heart to share with us today. Amen.
Just a little bit, Shane. Okay, so Shona blamed me for this series. Credited me for this series. But really, I need to give the credit to Ray. Because during the summer, we try to follow what the Sunday Club do, so that the parents know roughly what their kids are doing, and that any kids that are in here also get to hear a little bit of what's going on with the kids that go out. So this whole sort of six sporting metaphors. Now, if you know me, you know by now, I've been here 3 years, the number of times I've used the sporting metaphor, you could count on one finger, I should think. So that's not really where I usually start from. But they're sort of metaphors for various aspects of the Christian faith. And the great thing about following somebody else's materials is that it makes you step out of what you normally do to do something a bit different. So we're going to do that together. We're going to look at these different aspects of the Christian faith. And because we're looking at six, I've called it an all-round faith, sort of thinking about different aspects of Christian faith. So if we could have the PowerPoint for us. The first sporting metaphor is goal ball. I have dyslexia, so I thought, jail ball? No, not jail ball, goal ball. And those of you that are here saw a little clip about what goal ball is. I've got a better idea of it. But if somebody's listening on the tape, that is really 1980s technology, isn't it? Those of you listening in digital formats and across many platforms, you just need to know what goal ball is for the metaphor to work. So you need to understand that it's a game that people that are visually impaired work. Sort of the point of the metaphor is that you don't always need to see things physically with your physical eyes to know that they're real, and that the same's true about God. So you saw that goal ball is a team sport, and the little clip was from the Paralympics 2012, and Lynn said, "I'm in the crowd." She and her mother were there at the, what was it, the metal box or whatever it was that it was played in, the copper box. There you go. That's my sporting knowledge. So it's a team sport specifically designed for athletes with visual impairment. They wear eye patches first, and then on top of that, they wear another eye shield, so that even if they've got some vision, by the time they put all that on, they're all on a level playing field that none of them can see the ball. They then try to throw a ball that has bells embedded in it into the opponent's goal. Quite difficult to even know which direction to throw it, I should think. So the point is that you can't see the ball, but you know where it is because of the sound of the belts. I imagine that's quite hard, because just close your eyes. Close your eyes. We're not going to do the old eye patches and all of that thing, but you can hear why that is, kind of. There's a few are cheating, but yeah. So try and point to where you think the keys are jingling, okay? Okay, well, one or two of you noticed that they were moving. If you look, I actually started over there and I moved over here. But because it echoes around and you sort of get a bit, you know, how far away is it? It's difficult. You're not a bat. You know, bats can sort of see by hearing, can't they? They can sort of know depth and speed and amazing. You can open your eyes now, by the way, in case you've fallen asleep. But if you've got those echoes and things, it must be quite difficult. You might know roughly where the ball is, roughly the direction, but the speed and the distance is going to be more difficult. So we can't see God. So how can we know what he's like? Is he distant and aloof, or caring and ever-present? Is he strict and demanding, or forgiving and gentle? Is he fickle and cruel, or long-suffering and kind? And here's the question, how do you know that? Because you've probably all given the right Christian answer. But how do you know that that's what God's like? The first way that the Bible tells us how we know what God's like is that we know from creation. If you believe by faith that God created all that is, then his invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature are made plain. They're like the bells embedded in the ball. You can't see God, but the bells give some clue about who God is. By faith, we believe he created all that we can see, and that tells us something about who he is. But like someone playing a goal ball in a room filled with Morris dancers, creation of this fallen world isn't the perfect representation of what God's character is. So whilst it can tell you the big stuff like that God's eternal, that he's existed before time and he created all things out of nothing, and it can tell you that he's got divine power, enormous, unthinkable power to be able to bring about all that is, the detail is going to vary from day to day if you're basing it on your experience and experimentation. This is the big problem with building a religion from the bottom up. If you simply look at the world and say, let's deduce what God is like from what we see and my experience of life. Well, right now there are forest fires raging through California and into Los Angeles. What does that say about God? If you look at your own life and the metaphorical fires that blow through your own life, if you assess God on your experience of the world in a fallen world that is broken and full of people's sin and wrong practices, then you're going to get a wrong image of God. It can only give you the broad structure of who God is. So creation and our experience can only take us so far. So secondly, the scripture tells us that Jesus is the way into knowing what God is like. Who is he? He makes the invisible visible. It's John who talks about Jesus making the invisible God visible amongst us. So if you imagine playing goal ball, some of you probably find that quite difficult, but try. Okay, imagine playing goal ball, and then, miracle of miracles, you actually catch the ball. So now, you know exactly where it is. you know, how big it is, how heavy it is, how rough the surface is, where those holes are that the sound of the bells is coming out of, how hard you have to shake it for the bells to ring. You've got a lot more knowledge when you've got hold of the ball than just when you're hearing it at a distance. So this is what Jesus does. He comes and he makes presence the God who is invisible. He lives out the life of God for all to see, to touch, and to know. So through the witness of Scripture, we get a grip on who Jesus is and hence who God is. Our personal experiences might give a distorted view of who God is. But when we see Jesus, we know that he is the perfect representation of God, the reality of who God is. And that often challenges our perception, our distorted view of what God might be like. And it's a challenge to us to choose to believe what Jesus says, what Jesus lives out is true of God. That he is loving and caring and kind and forgiving and long-suffering. To believe those things about God rather than perhaps what's our immediate experiences saying to us and shouting at us. So when we put our faith in the God revealed in Jesus, we're able to trust in his promises. And Jesus begins to promise that we can be part of God's plan, his redemptive purposes for the world, his plan for eternity, to build his kingdom and for us to be part of it. We had a real strong sense in the prayer meeting this morning of God saying that if we build the house without God, it's without purpose. But if we build with him, then our labor in the Lord is not in vain. And he, we believe, is building a dwelling place for his Holy Spirit amongst us. And we're part of that eternal temple of God's dwelling place. So we put our hope and our faith in that invisible future because of the visible Jesus, what he makes known to us. So the third way that we understand who God is through the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 11 says this. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. So faith is trust put into practice. As we believe the promises of Jesus, the truth of the revelation of God through creation and through Jesus Christ, we experience his unmerited sacrificial love. As we receive that love, experience that love, we're enabled to love one another. I guess most of you wouldn't be here this morning if it wasn't for the fact that Jesus Christ had put a compassion in your heart, a care in your heart, and a desire to worship him. So we're drawn together by his Spirit. As we trust in his promises, we grow in our experience of God, and we grow in our love for each other. So then to extend this analogy a little bit further, perhaps the breaking point, but stick with me, the Holy Spirit is like having a sighted guide on the side of the court, the goal ball court, shouting out where the ball is and which direction to throw it and where to drop down and where to stand up. So having the experience of the Holy Spirit in your life is that direction of how you're going to get hold of who God is, where to place yourself, where to be open to his coming to you. So through the Holy Spirit, we discover more about God by that internal revelation in our hearts. That we, how do we know? Many of you would have said as I asked that question, well, I just know. You know, as somebody once put it, in your knower. You just know because the Holy Spirit makes it real to you. How do I know that God loves me? Well, I know. I just know. Yeah, I can give you examples of it. But it's the Holy Spirit that makes it real and gives us that knowledge that it is what God's like. Well, I'm going to use three metaphors that come from Scripture to try and unpack what is God like. He's like a shepherd. In Psalm 23, we read of the God who guides and protects. So that speaks about what God's like. And Jesus made that concrete in John 10. He spoke about being the good shepherd who was willing to even lay down his life for the sheep. But it's by the Spirit that we experience that shepherd guiding Spirit, his presence. So he's the God who is our shepherd. I'm sure it will come to your mind that occasions that Jesus spoke about being the shepherd and leaving the 99 to go and seek for the one, and how he speaks of carrying the little ones close to his heart, that he is the good shepherd. Scripture speaks about God being a loving father. I love this picture. Sometimes when you do extensive research, i.e. type in father into Google, something really spectacular comes out. This is from the story of the prodigal son, and the father running to greet the returning prodigal. And what I love about it is that he is just completely unbothered by the fact that he's running in a Middle Eastern robe and just has that huge concern to go and reach his son. And that is what God's like. You know, one step towards him and he runs to meet us. God is a father to us. Many children today struggle with the idea of a father who is loving and completely wanting the best for them. What a tragedy that that's the case. In Jesus, we see this picture of the loving father, and he unfolded it in that story in Luke 15, 11 to 32. The first thing that comes out of that is that the father will never hold his children against their will. If they desire to leave his presence, he allows them to walk away from him. But he always longs for them to come back and call him father again. And it's by the Holy Spirit that we know that we are his children, that we have that spirit inside us that cries out, Abba, Father, and draws us back, brings us to our senses. It's my favorite bit in the story of the prodigal son, is where he's down there with the pigs, eating the pods, and it says, he came to his senses. That happened to me, university, first year studying chemistry degree. I came to my senses and turned around and came to God. For others of you, it happened when you were very little and you came to your senses. For others, perhaps you're still on that journey. Today might be the day that you come to your senses and see the purpose, the meaning of life, and join in with God's purposes. So it speaks of him being a loving father. And the third one's a little different, found in the book of Isaiah, but also in the teaching of Jesus. Dramatically different from the shepherd and the father, but not that God is any less loving, but simply the purity of his love, the depth of his love, puts the shallowness of our love into perspective. So the prophet Isaiah sees God in all his holiness, purity, and power. Let me read this to you, to remind you. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he'd taken with tongues from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, This has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. So we see a holy God, see God in his holiness, his purity, his power. And that vision that Isaiah gets is just overwhelming. It's an overwhelming sense of God's holiness. And he recognizes his own bankruptcy in the sight of God. But that story continues. It doesn't end there, but it continues so that Isaiah doesn't stay in the place of guilt, but recognizes the forgiveness of God, the cleansing of God, so that it ends with Isaiah saying, here I am, send me. So he transforms from that person that's sort of trying to crawl underneath the carpet in the temple to get away from God, to being the one who says, well, if you forgive me, I'm up for it. Compared with who you are, what else have I got to fear? So the Spirit convicts us of our sin, not to condemn us, but to lead us to repentance, and then to cleanse us for service. So how should we respond to that? How should we respond to who God is? I guess you all gave, or most of you gave, the right answers to the questions of what God's like. But do you live that? Do you live your life as if you believe that God is loving and caring and long-suffering, that he has a plan and purpose for your life? If you truly believe that God is the God who's revealed through creation, revealed through Jesus Christ, revealed by the Holy Spirit, how would your life be different? Here's one way. I love this quote. I think Michael Harvey used it when he came here. Fear and faith have something in common. They both ask us to believe in something we cannot see. So fear and faith have something in common. They both ask us to believe in something we cannot see. One of the things that has helped me in my Christian life is that teaching that says if you're faced with a decision, decide by faith, not by fear. Never make your decisions based on fear. Base them on faith. Believe that God is good to his word, good to his promise, will bring about what he has purposed. Don't do it out of fear of man, fear of your own failure, fear of anything other than God. Fear God, give him glory, fear nothing else. So I wonder what decisions you're facing in your life right now. I wonder if fear is paralyzing you from taking that step in faith. Let's trust God. Let's make a decision to say, I've got that choice, to believe something about what I can't see, to either fear it or have faith that God is the God who is revealed through creation in Jesus Christ and by his Spirit. So we're going to think about these things over the next few weeks in different ways. You're having visiting speakers as well. But as we set out on this journey together, let's open ourselves to the Holy Spirit and just pray before we move back into worship. So. Lord Jesus, thank you that we don't come to our senses once, but over and over again, your Holy Spirit comes out, faces us with the facts of where we are, of our unclean lips, of the place that we've got ourselves into, of the anxieties and the fears that drag us down. You bring us to our senses to see that we don't want to live there in the pigsty, surrounded by anxiety and fear, paralyzed from moving forwards for fear that we might step out of your will or fear that we might do something wrong. Or fear of what others will say. Today, Lord, we come to our senses. We believe that you are the God of your word, that your promise is sure. Whatever our experience has been, whatever our past has been, you take that coal, you touch our lips, and we say, here am I, send me. So fill us with your Spirit, that we might serve you in newness of life. Amen.